Thank you. No, it's good. Good morning. How is everybody today? Awesome. Good. Okay. Well, my name's Janelle. This morning we're going to continue doing what we always do, and I mean that in the best way possible, which is that we're going to read and study the Bible together. Today we're going to be, I feel super echoey up here. Do y'all hear that too? Okay, thank you. Thank you so much. Okay, today we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Matthew. We're going to be reading chapter 10. We're going to be finishing it up, and we're going to be starting with verse 26. So about 6 years ago, when I was working here at Eastgate during the day, I went to take some trash out to the dumpster. And when I went to take the trash out to the dumpster, I heard meowing. And I opened the lid, and I looked inside the dumpster where I thought I heard the meowing come from. The dumpster is completely empty except for a tiny little kitten that has been stuck in there. I know. And I think what happened was it like went into like the side drain, and then it couldn't figure out how to get back out. And so it was really scared and nervous. And when I saw this kitten, I got super excited because I love kittens. And I was like, oh my goodness, I'm going to rescue this kitten, and I'm going to bring this kitten home with me, and we're going to be best friends. And it ended up being a day that I was especially grateful for this opportunity to rescue this little kitten and to maybe bring it into our lives, because on that day, about 6 years ago, that exact day, there was a little boy that had been living in our home for a little over a year in a foster type situation. And on that day, he went back home to live with his mom. And I was devastated because I've been very attached to this little boy, and I did not want him to leave. Now he's in a good situation. I'm okay with it now, but at the time it was really painful for me. And so it was genuinely, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say, possibly the worst day of my life. So when I went to take this trash out and there's a little kitten there, it was very exciting because I was like, look at what God has provided for our family. It's a little kitten, and I'm going to bring you home, and I'm going to love you. And so I ran inside and I grabbed one of these blue chairs that everyone's sitting in, and I went and put it next to the dumpster, and I climbed in the dumpster, and I'm like, it's okay, little kitten. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. And I run over to this kitten, and it jumped into my arms, and it bit my arm all the way up, ran up to my shoulder, jumped off my shoulder, and ran into the woods. And it's at this moment that I'm watching this kitten run into the woods, and I look down and my arm's bleeding, and I look around and I'm standing in a dumpster, that I became aware of two things. The first thing I became aware of is that doing the right thing was not giving me the Hollywood ending I kept imagining for myself. It actually, doing the right thing kept leading me to really painful, awful places in life. And the second thing that I realized as I was watching this kitten run away into freedom is that I left the chair outside the dumpster and I couldn't reach it. And I was now stuck inside this dumpster. And I didn't have my phone with me. Yeah, I know. It's like, how could this day get worse? And God's like, I'll show you. And so I actually had to wait there for a little bit. Thankfully, a few minutes later, someone who worked at a business nearby went to throw away something in their dumpster. So they're throwing something away, and I was just like, hi. And he's throwing it, and he looks around, he sees me just standing in a dumpster waving at him. I didn't want to scare him, you know. And I said, I'm actually stuck in this dumpster. And he was like, okay. And I said, there was a kitten. It's gone now. It bit me, though, so that proves it's real. And, and I can't reach the chair. Can you help me? And so he walked over to kind of help me, but he looked so suspicious of, like, what is happening? And I would see him kind of looking around like, is this a trap? So to put him at ease, I let him know, I don't live here in this dumpster. I actually have a home. I believe it or not, I work at the church. And he was like, okay. So he let me out. I had to call Dr. Kim, get antibiotics for my cat bites. It ended up, you know, being okay. But I say all this to say that it's really normal to get discouraged when life goes wrong. It's really normal. You know, again, we picture those Hollywood endings for ourselves when we do those right things. And when it doesn't happen, it's really discouraging. And Jesus in the gospel, he tells us that difficulties, that trials, and even persecutions is all things that we should expect as Christians. So last week, Jesus began speaking with the 12 disciples, and he gave them instructions about how they were to be sent out into the world. And he used three different animal metaphors in these verses. He said that he was sending the disciples out to be sheep among wolves. And he told them that he wanted them to be shrewd as snakes. And he ended by saying, I want you to be as harmless as doves. He's communicating that there is a real danger therein simply by being his follower, simply by believing in him, and to understand that they were like sheep among wolves. He clarifies that he's not sending them out into comfort. You know, that's something our culture promises all the time, a life of comfort. And Jesus really promises the opposite of that. He's not sending them out to try and create paradise here on earth and fight anyone who gets in their way. He's not sending them out to mask themselves as wolves, to learn how to be strong and fight back like wolves. No, we're called to be smart. We're called to be prepared. And most importantly, we're called to be harmless. Last week, it was a challenging message that confronted the ideas of our culture and society that glorifies fighting injustice with violence. Jesus has called us to be harmless, knowing that we are surrounded by wolves. So our challenge is, can we stay like sheep when we are among the wolves? Can we intentionally stay harmless when we are surrounded by such harmful things? Well, let's read today's verses 26 through 28 in Matthew 10, and see what Jesus continues to tell the disciples. He says, but don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. What I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all to hear. That rhymes. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So there's something interesting here and something important here that Jesus is saying that I think should take up a significant part of our understanding of Christianity and how this works. And that is the temporary nature of the world that we live in now and the eternal nature of God's kingdom, what we think of when we talk about heaven. Jesus is bringing the eternal kingdom to the temporary world that we live in. He's overlapping the two, and he's calling it the kingdom of heaven. And when God's kingdom invades and overlaps the broken world we see around us, we call that the kingdom of heaven. So why is this important? Why are these two truths so important? It's because these are two truths that we want to keep present in our minds simultaneously at the same time. Because if we think of this world as all there is, we can get discouraged by the brokenness of it all. And the way that it just always seems to be falling apart and just hanging on by a thread. It turns into a hopeless reality, and we can forget the eternal promises of God. But if we only focus on the eternal side, if we only focus on the eternal life and eternal promises of God, and only think about future, what the future will look like when we're past this broken world, we will miss what God is doing now amidst the brokenness. So it's two truths that we want to hold and carry simultaneously at the same time without letting go of one in favor of the other. And these two truths that exist simultaneously will affect how we live our life, and it's going to affect the choices that we make. Jesus has been clarifying the dangers of what life as a disciple looks like. And he's been clear that following Jesus is not just following a traveling magic show. It's not just following a celebrity you get to take selfies with every now and then. It's a full life of commitment now and forever of following after him. And with that full life of commitment, we can be confident and know that the temporary aspect of this life, the brokenness of this world that we live in, will be something that we are not exempt from living or experiencing. As Christians, we are not exempt from that brokenness. In fact, what Jesus seems to tell us in the Gospels is that it might actually be a little bit worse for us than everybody else. But how does Jesus start these verses? In verse 26, what are the first four words that he says? But do not be afraid. Why? Because Jesus brings divine protection amid persecution. And to be clear, I don't say this lightly. I don't say this as someone who is unaware of the violence in our nation today. I don't say this as someone who is unaware of the violence and persecution against Christians all over the world. You know, there's stories of persecution even just from North Korea. I was reading some of those and I thought, gosh, do I even share these? Because I don't know if anyone will be able to hear anything else I say after that because they're so shocking. A family where the parents have a Bible in the home, they got caught and the whole family gets sentenced to life in work camps, the youngest one being 2 years old. These are the realities that exist today. This is the persecution that's so different from anything we would ever experience here. So I don't say this in ignorance. I say this as someone who holds the temporary nature of this world and the eternal nature of God's kingdom in each hand. Jesus himself clarifies that there are real dangers present in the current temporary world that we live in. He clarifies the possibility of being persecuted. But he also shares that we can be confident, knowing that our eternal life is protected by God himself and it cannot be threatened by anything in this world. And I can be sure of that because Jesus is the prime example of this, and he led the way. He led the way showing persecution that led to a cross. Jesus showed us through the resurrection that there is life beyond the grave. And he proved that nothing on earth, including death, was powerful enough to stop God's good work. So again, our challenge as Christians, the high calling that we have as Christians, is to continue this good work by being harmless among the harmful. So let's keep reading and see what else Jesus communicates here. Verses 29 through 31. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. You know, this verse is something I've taught on when I did the Christmas Eve teachings a couple times about how David in the Old Testament, he got kind of in trouble in a big way for commanding a census. And the New Testament starts with a Roman emperor commanding a census. And the census was a command for everything in their kingdom to be counted up, so that they knew just how much to expect for taxes, just how much to expect for the strength of their army. These censuses were used so that the leaders could understand and expand their power. And then Jesus arrives as a new king in a new way. He arrived already aware of his power, and what does he count up? Not the people for taxes who can fight in a war, or men who can fight in a war, not the women who can make babies and expand the nation. He counts what? The very hairs on our head. Who is this king that would even know my name? Who is this king that would notice me within his vast kingdom? Who is this king that says I am valuable to him? But that is what Jesus does. He reinforces and protects our eternal value. This is a value that has been placed that overlaps heaven and earth in the kingdom of heaven. It's here now and it stays forever. It's a value placed on us by God that cannot be shaken. So let's pause for a second and consider what has just been stated. Because what has just been stated has the power to untangle the thoughts that say, I don't matter. That we don't matter. What has just been stated is that Jesus doesn't just draw us close to inspect us and determine if we're worthy of his love. He draws us close to remind us of his unchanging and unmatched love for us. I love my kids so much. They mean the world to me. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for them. But I've never had the patience or the power to count the hairs on their head. And I think about that. I think about how much I love them. I can't fathom a love more than that. But if that's how God's love compares to my greatest love, then I guess I really have no way to understand how much he really cares for us. Except that I think it's so much more than we can comprehend. And I think it's really important for us to begin with the understanding that we matter to God, because it will shape how we live. Because when we understand that we matter, then we can understand that what we do matters. Being harmless versus harmful, it matters. Because we matter. All right, let's keep reading, starting with verse 32. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. So just like a tiny bit to unpack here, not a whole lot. So let's start from the beginning of these verses that we just read. And if you have them open, you can reference them in your Bibles. But verse 33 is really kind of a continuation of what Jesus has been saying on the Sermon on the Mount, which is that we are either with Jesus or we aren't. And the gospel, Jesus really presents no third option. We're either with him or we aren't. And verse 34 says we shouldn't imagine that he came to bring peace on earth, that he came to bring a sword. Which I don't remember singing Christmas songs about that. But that's what he says. There's a few reasons that I'm actually comfortable believing what Jesus is saying here is a metaphor. What Jesus is saying here is a metaphor. One is because of the amount of times that Jesus and the rest of Scripture advocates for peace. Of being harmless. He just talked to them about being harmless. Also, when Jesus tells Peter to put away his sword when Jesus is arrested in the garden, I love that Peter's probably like, I've been listening. I'm ready. Here's the sword. And Jesus is like, oh my gosh, you still don't get it. But also because Jesus spoke in metaphors all the time. He did it earlier with a different animal. He's not literally telling us to turn into sheep or doves. It's imagery to tell us something. So what is Jesus trying to tell us with this imagery, this kind of extreme imagery? I believe that the sword represents a dividing line between those who are Jesus' followers and those who aren't. It's a clear division, and it's a clear division that he's making known. Not only does God see this clear division, you can expect the rest of the world, they're going to notice too. He continues that on later when he does the metaphor of the sheep and the goats, that clear division between the two. Jesus, he continues this in verses 35 through 36, that he's come to set man against father, daughter against mother. There'll be enemies in our own household. He's actually quoting Micah 7, which Micah is a book that we studied right before we went into Matthew, kind of studying those prophecies that we'd be seeing here today. Jesus is letting them know that the time that was prophesied about in Micah, where there's a clear division between two, even within their own families, where people will be divided as those who follow God and those who don't, it has arrived with Jesus. And so verses 37 through 39, Jesus is explaining what his prophecy means. And for us to understand this properly, we want to remember what we talked about last week when it comes to the Greek meaning of the word worthy. It doesn't mean as if they've merited something. It has to do with reception of the message and whether people have received it. Basically saying we can't be linked to the side of Jesus if we don't receive what he's telling us. If we don't live this out as well. So when Jesus is talking about how we want to be careful not to love family more than him, it's not that we're saying we have to be careful with how much we love our children or how much we love the most important people in our lives and make sure it stays just below Jesus, like pump the brakes. But it means that we don't place our loyalty to anyone, not even our most beloved family members, above Jesus. Because Jesus alone defines the high calling of Christianity. And it is a high calling. Jesus shows that very clearly and very honestly in the way that he preaches these gospels. And the way that he recognizes that crowds don't understand yet what they're signing up for when they follow him. And at the time that this was said, family connection and community was a huge part of life for the Israelites. You know, it was one of the few things that they could continue to cling to and have amidst Roman oppression. So losing that family, losing that connection, it was like losing everything. I was thinking about this with Paul, too, how he persecuted Christians. Were his family members safe before he was converted? You know, just how deep and how intense this was going to be for people. And that's the high cost and the high calling that Jesus has called them to. And more than that, he continues even further and tells them to pick up a cross and follow him. Now, we see the cross today as a symbol of hope and as a symbol of victory. But before Jesus, it was just a symbol of Roman oppression. But that's the harmless path they take among the harmful. He tells them to maintain their harmless life of following after him by picking up their cross and losing a life. And he reminds them of the eternal promise that we'll gain it. And something that I think is easy for us to get tripped up here, especially in our culture today, and it's so important for us to remember that more than anyone, our loyalty is to Jesus first. More than anyone. And so we've got to be really careful here. We've got to be intentional that we keep our loyalty to Jesus first. And in order to do that, we need to be studying the Bible and reading the Bible for ourselves. Studying for ourselves, going straight to the source of understanding what Jesus says and who Jesus is. Because there are a lot of people out there that they claim to be like Jesus with their words. They claim they're on the same mission, but their life and their actions actually have very little overlap with Jesus and what he said. Trusting their word, taking their word for what Jesus says and believes, is not the same as trusting Jesus. And that's true for anyone, pastors, people in the political sphere, even myself and Dad. You too, Dad, sorry. I wanted to wait and tell you in front of everybody that we are not the arbiters of truth. We do our best to point to the arbiter of truth, but we never want or deserve unquestioning loyalty to our message and to our truth and to what we say as though it's the same as loyalty to Jesus. There is one person we are called to be loyal to above all else, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. We protect ourselves from false teachers and giving loyalty to the wrong people when we remain committed to reading the words of Jesus out of the Bible for ourselves and anchoring ourselves in his truth. All right, let's finish up verses 40 through 42. Anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. So Jesus tells us in this divisive world how we can stick together as Christians and show God's love to each other and stay connected through the difficulties and trials that we experience in this life. So how do we stay together? Is it by having a meeting to make sure we're all on the same page and agree on every topic? Do we stay connected through deciding which groups are the most dangerous and should be condemned? Do we stay connected and live out our high calling by finding someone who voted differently than us? Confronting them on the issues we disagree with? Is that how we do this? Jesus said that we stay connected, we live out our high calling by loving God and loving others. That's it. But what if we don't agree on everything? Because that happens, Janelle. I know. Guess what? We give them water anyway. What if they say they're a Christian, but I know the things they do, and I don't even like what they say? We give them water anyway. Jesus kind of lays out a hierarchy, starting with God and then the people placed in high value at that society at that time, all the way down to the least of these. The people who are forgotten, the people who are neglected, the people who society says doesn't matter. They don't contribute anything at all. And when Jesus gets to the lowest on the ladder, he says we will be rewarded for giving them as little as a cold cup of water. He sees our smallest effort of love and unity with one another, and we will be rewarded for it. Why? Because how we treat people matters. It matters to God. We are called to love God and love our neighbor. And it's scary. I know. Does anyone know? Dad, you're not allowed to answer this. What one of the most repeated phrases in the Bible is? You're not allowed to answer. Yeah, do not be afraid. Why would that be one of the most repeated things God says to us? Do not be afraid. Fear not. Do not fear. There's so many phrases in the Bible that gets quoted in our culture. I think it's interesting as well how after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, one of the first emotions they felt was fear. After having eaten the fruit, that immediate effect of a broken world that we live in. And how often, it's so heartbreaking, how often does the church present the opposite of this message out into the world? You should be afraid. You should be afraid of hell. You should be afraid of God's judgment. It's coming. You should be afraid of your friend, for your neighbor, for your family member that's making those wrong choices. I know that's what the news preaches. And people, they grow up hearing this from church. And the truth of what Scripture says, do not fear, it gets lost in repeated religious rhetoric. The truth gets lost. So we have to seek this out for ourselves. We have to read the Bible, stay anchored in what it's saying, because our high calling is to cut through that rhetoric like a sword, but not with violence, not with hatred to respond to the hatred, but to cut through as harmless, surrounded by the harmful, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a God out there. He has a plan to set things right. There's a God out there who loves you There's a God out there who has a plan for you because you matter. What we say matters. There's a God out there who counts the hairs on our head because he says we are that valuable to him. There's a God who sent his son to carry a cross we were not capable of carrying on our own. And there is someone, one person who led the way for us to follow. His name is Jesus. And he has promised to bring us home through the temporary pain of this world to an eternal life where things are set right again. So as we finish up here today, let's remember that God has promised to use his strength to protect us from persecution, even in death. And it sounds impossible, but because of Jesus, we can be confident that death no longer gets the final word. Let's also remember that we are valuable to God, that he hears our prayers. He never abandons us. He doesn't draw us close to inspect us, to decide if we're worthy. When we read his words, we read that we do not have to be afraid in order to be okay. Our fear in a broken world is not capable of rescuing us in these troubles. Only Jesus can do that. So most importantly, let's also remember that our loyalty must be first and foremost to Jesus Christ. To make sure that our loyalty is first with Jesus above anyone else and anything else, we have to know for ourselves what he said and taught. Don't take my word for it. We want to make sure we keep our beliefs anchored in Scripture more than the religious rhetoric we hear being spewed everywhere else. And finally, let's remember that we live out our high calling by loving God and loving others. It's not easy. It doesn't always feel rewarding. In fact, sometimes it can feel like standing in a dumpster, and sometimes it is like standing in a dumpster. It is standing in a dumpster, but it's still the right thing to do. Our high calling is not to agree on everything. Or to argue everything until we agree. Our high calling is to love. Our high calling is to serve and to follow Jesus in carrying that cross. To remain committed to being harmless among the harmful. Right on? All right, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for carving a path in the wilderness for us to follow. This is a high calling you have placed on our lives. You've never hidden that. You've always been honest about the difficulties that this choice will bring. But you've also been honest about the protection you offer, that we are not sent out alone as sheep among wolves. You are our shepherd. You are always with us. We trust you. Help us to trust you. Help us to live a life that doesn't make choices based off of fear. That we make choices based off of the love you have shown us. Holy Spirit, we invite you in this very moment to brush up against the people in the room. Help everybody to feel just a glimpse of your great love in this moment. God, when we begin to understand that we matter to you, we can begin to understand that what we do matters to you as well. We don't do this perfectly, but I ask for you to guide us. I ask for you to help us stay on this path of following you above all else. Because where else would we go? Pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
My waking breath, for my daily bread, I depend on you. I depend on you for the sun to rise, for my sleep at night. I depend on you. I depend on you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Teach us to abide. Where the Spirit leads, as I'm following, I depend on you. I depend on you for the victories still in front of me. I depend on you. I depend on you. Strength, my song in the night. Be my all, my treasure, my prize. I am yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. When I pass through death, as I enter rest, I depend on you. I depend on you for eternal life, to be raised with Christ. I depend on you, yes, sir. I depend on you. Oh, you're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. My strength, my song in the night. Be my all, my more time. You're the way. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide.
The God of the universe, the God in the creation story, the God of Jacob. You're the God who makes the impossible possible. So we ask you humbly to do that once again. In the culture of fear that we live in, we ask you to do the impossible. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to remember who we are. That we serve the one true King who loves us and has the power to help us. Help us to keep in mind the temporary nature of this broken world, the eternal kingdom that you offer. Help us to keep both in mind and the choices we make. In Jesus' name, amen. Now there's feedback there. I don't know if it's me. Thank you, worship team. That was so great, everybody. Thank you for doing that. It was really beautiful. Okay, we're going to speak this blessing together. If anyone would like prayer for anything or like to just say hi or talk about anything, I'll be right there. And we have some other people here that will help pray as well. Okay, let's say this together. May Christ be a light to illumine and guide you. Christ be a shield to overshadow you. Christ be under you. Christ be over you. Christ beside you. And on your right, both in this world and the one to come. Go in peace, children of God.